turn to Acts 23, and we'll kind of finish up Acts 23 today and move on into Acts 24, and then we'll have just a few more weeks in the book of Acts. We'll probably, the rest of the way, kind of do a chapter a week, and so I'll have to shorten what I talk about and talk about more maybe, but we'll do a chapter a week here on out through the end of this kind of semester till we get closer to summer, because summer is going to be here quick. And it gets really, really busy in the summer around here, so you know that. But pray for our missions and everything that's going on with VBS, camps, all this stuff. It's a great time, but a busy time. So we just have a few more weeks in the book of Acts. And so as we come to Acts 23, just remember kind of, let me give you a recap. The Apostle Paul, starting in Acts chapter 13, had been on three missionary journeys, and he had traveled in those three missionary journeys about 10,000 miles. And kind of traveled all over the Middle Eastern area of the world, taking the gospel all the places he went. Many churches were started, many people were saved, some cities saw revival, and it really was an amazing time how God used him. But it was also a difficult time. I mean, he faced a lot of trouble and trial in those missionary journeys, those 10,000 miles. I mean, he was stoned to death, all kinds of things happened to him. So difficult times, but beneficial times, especially for the kingdom of God. And so at the end of that missionary journey, Paul tells the church of Ephesus, the elders there, that he is going to Jerusalem. And they beg him not to go because they know what's going to happen to him. Even Paul knows what's going to happen to him. He's going to be put in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God has called him to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem. And the first thing he does is he goes to the church in Jerusalem. And what he does when he gets to the church in Jerusalem, he talks to James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, the one that wrote James in your Bible, the book of James in your Bible. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So he, along with the elders and some members of the church, Paul begins to tell them all the things that God has done on the missionary journeys and how God is saving Gentiles. And he's talking about all the miracles and all the people that are saved and what God is doing. And it's an amazing time. And so basically James says, great, but... And you know what the conjunction but is, right? I talked about this Sunday. That little word, three-letter but, changes anything that you said preceding it. Because all it does is cancel it out. So James says, great that God is saving Gentiles, but. And then this is what he says. You need to understand what he's doing with the Jews here in Jerusalem. Okay? And so I know we don't understand this. It's hard for us to comprehend this. But even in the church in Jerusalem, they had a racial bias against Gentiles. Okay? Anybody who wasn't a Jew, they really saw it to be very difficult for God to love them and especially for God to save them. Okay, in the beginning of the book of Acts, we really didn't talk about this, but you know, at Acts 1:8, that's kind of our theme for the whole book of Acts. And that's, of course, Jesus' last words on this earth. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses where? Everywhere. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses everywhere. So, of course, when the Holy Spirit came, where did he come? To the church where? The only place the church was, in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in languages and tongues. And all the people that were there for the festival of Pentecost from all over the world, all these Jewish people that come for this festival, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them were saved. Thousands of them were saved on the day of Pentecost. And it just kept growing, and thousands of people were coming to Christ. And the church in Jerusalem was just blowing up, and everything was great, right? Because they were meeting in homes, and they were breaking bread together, and they're taking the Lord's Supper together, and they're praying together, and they're fellowshipping together, and they're having new churches starting new homes. And everything is great. But what didn't they do? They didn't preach the gospel everywhere. Where did they preach it? And where did they stay? Just in Jerusalem. Now, why do you think they just stayed in Jerusalem? Yeah, I mean, there's multiple reasons. I mean, we do the same thing, right? We get comfortable. We get apathetic. We like it the way it is. Everything's going great. You ever heard any churches like that? Of course you have. Okay, so we kind of like the status quo, and we'll keep the status quo as long as we can. But another huge part of it was, well, if we get out of Jerusalem, guess where we got to go? Well, Judea, and it gets worse than that, Samaria. We hate those guys. And then we got to go to the ends of the earth. We really hate those guys. Why? Because they're Gentiles. And so their entire heritage, their entire history, Jews thought Gentiles is just basically fuel for the fires of hell. That's what Gentiles were. And I mean, if you want an example of this, it is so, so exactly like the book of Jonah. When God calls Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach, really not a great message, right? It's a message of judgment, a message of destruction. And there's multiple reasons Jonah wouldn't go. He thinks he's going to die probably because the Ninevites hate the Israelites. They hate one another and they're a mean group of people. But in the end, Jonah tells us why he really didn't want to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach God's message there, because he sits down under a tree and pouts about it. He says, God, I knew you would save them. I knew you would do it. And he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed, right? He did. Of course he did. But God saved them. Now, what is God doing for the Gentiles? Same thing. Because we are all made in the image of God. And God loves us. And God's desire is for us to be with him and not be separated from him forever in hell. Jewish people didn't understand that. They thought they were the only ones God loved. And you know what's worse than that? Their leaders thought that. Who's the one that told the Apostle Paul, yeah, it's great what he's doing the Gentiles, but it's Jesus' brother, James. And who's leading the church in Jerusalem? Somebody that shouldn't be, probably. And you know what he did? He influenced others. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But Galatians 2. In Galatians chapter 2, this is basically the Apostle Paul talking, because, of course, he wrote the book of Galatians. But he's talking about an encounter he had with the Apostle Peter. Okay, now listen to this. Galatians 2:11. This is what Paul says. But when Peter came to Antioch, now when would that have been? Okay, remember Paul and or Saul at that time, but Saul and Barnabas were the pastors, basically, the elders of the church of Antioch before they were sent out on their missionary journeys, those three missionary journeys. Okay, so he said, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised, but afterward, when some friends of James, who is that? Same dude Paul's talking to in Jerusalem in Acts 23, James, the half-brother of Jesus. But when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of what? Criticism. Oh my. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. What were they doing? Keeping the law, so Jesus was not enough for them. They were having to keep the law and plus Jesus. And so Peter was afraid. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now this, to me, is one of the most, Barnabas is one of the most Christ-like guys in the Bible. But even he was led astray. Why? Because James led them astray. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? Now, what did he mean by that? Since you, a Jew, have discarded the Jewish laws by living like a Gentile. He's talking about him coming to Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ Jesus, what happens to you? You are set free, and free indeed. What are you free from? Well, you're free from bondage, correct? What do you think the law did to people? It bound them up, did it not? Well, go read all of Jesus' words in the Gospels to the Pharisees. Were they not bound up in the law and trying to keep other people bound up in the law? I mean, Pharisees were nutso, guys. Do you realize how nuts they were? Jesus said one time, you'll swallow a camel, you'll eat a camel, but you won't swallow a gnat. You remember that? Do you know what he was talking about? Well, according to Mosaic law, you can't eat the blood of an animal, right? Okay, I mean, you think that, you can see that all the way through with the blood of the lamb and everything. Well, if two Pharisees were sitting on the road talking and one of those Pharisees swallowed a gnat, they interpreted that as eating the blood of an animal. So do you know what they would start doing? I mean, they would start gagging and sticking fingers down their throats and hawking, trying to hawk up that gnat because they're disobeying the law of Moses. Do you think it bound people up? Yeah, it might have bound people up. Well, what did Christ Jesus come to do? To free us from what we can't do anyway. He died for our sins, for the forgiveness. And now we're not bound by the law of God. That was just to point us to Christ. So Paul's telling Peter, Peter, what are you doing? You're the same as a Gentile because you've been set free by Christ Jesus. But now, look at what you're doing. And why did he do that? Because James led him that way, a pastor. And so to go back to the book of Acts, Paul is doing that and telling them all the things, and the church don't like it. But not only does the church in Jerusalem not like it, guess who else doesn't like it in Jerusalem? The Jews hate it. Because the Jews hate Paul, number one, because Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of a Jew, and he left that when Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, and he became a believer, and now he's going to tell Jews, Gentile, whoever he can tell about Christ Jesus. And they hate his guts, and they want to kill him. And the church don't like him too much. And so James comes up with a ploy, a plan to trick everybody to think Paul's still a good Jew. And so he sends him to the temple with some guys that are basically going through a ritual. And he says, hey, pay for this part of their ritual, and they'll think everything's good. So this is ridiculous, but this is the kind of jump we try to come up with on our own, right? And so Paul does it for whatever reason. I don't know why he does it. But when he goes to the temple and when he's doing this, guess what the Jews in the crowd, when they see him, start to do? They want him dead, so they start a riot, a mob. And the Romans have to come out of their garrison, out of their fort, the Fortress Antonio, to save the Apostle Paul. And then the commanding force basically realizes that this is not Roman law, this is just Jewish law and religious law. So he calls for a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And so Paul stands before the Sanhedrin, and he's preaching, and guess who the Sanhedrin is? A group of Pharisees and Sadducees. They both hate Paul. They hate anybody that's a follower of Christ, because what did they do about 20 years earlier? That same group sent Christ to the cross. They hate him. They hate anybody associated with him. And so Paul's standing there talking, and he realizes pretty quick he ain't going to win this debate. And so he basically pits them against each other, because Pharisees and Sadducees believed in different things. And they started fighting with one another, and then they saw Paul, and that's the only thing they agreed on. They hated his guts, so they went after him, and guess who had to come back in? The Roman soldiers had to come back in and save Paul's life a second time. Okay, now this is interesting. Think of what the Roman soldiers did when Jesus went through the very same thing 20 years earlier. Did they save his life? Well, no, they took him to a cross and crucified him. But in this instance, two different times they saved the Apostle Paul, right there on the Temple Mount. And so that night, the Apostle Paul is sitting in a jail cell in prison. And so just look at what happens. I mean, just a beautiful text of Scripture. Acts 23, verse 11. That night, the Lord, now this is talking about whom? This is talking about Jesus. On the road to Damascus, when Jesus comes to Paul and says, Saul, Saul, why have you been persecuting me? How does Paul reply to him? Lord, Lord. So this is Jesus. And in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible, what are the words written in? Red is Jesus. So this is what Jesus says to Paul as he appeared to him. He says, Paul, be encouraged. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. Paul, take courage. Be encouraged. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul needed these words at this moment? Well, of course he did. I mean, Paul had been through a lot. I mean, we've talked about it as we've gone through the book of Acts. But guess what? Paul's about to go through a lot more. And he's probably in that jail cell, and he's probably really, really, really discouraged. Because probably in his mind, when he went to Jerusalem, he thought at least one group that would be excited about what the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has been doing around the world would be the church of Christ Jesus in Jerusalem. But even they weren't excited about what God was doing around the world. And now all these people are trying to kill him. Why? Just because he preaches about Jesus. So he's probably discouraged. So what does Jesus do? Meets him right where he's at. And you realize this is not the first time that this has happened for Paul. You remember Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in Corinth? He's in a very, 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 very dark city, pagan city, demonic city. And guess what happens to Paul? He's afraid. He's fearful. And so who appears to him? The Lord Jesus. How do we know? Well, go read your Bible in Acts 18. What's colors written there? It's written in red because Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Speak up. There are many people in this city who are mine. Guess what? They hadn't heard the gospel yet. They hadn't been saved. But did Jesus know they were going to be saved? You better believe it. They're mine. And so do you know what Paul does after Jesus speaks to him? He stands up, he preaches the gospel, and he stays in that city a year and a half is what he does, in the city of Corinth, preaching the gospel. And what happens when you preach the gospel, when Jesus tells you to do it? People are saved. And now Jesus comes to him again in Acts chapter 23, and all he says is the Greek word phraseo. Take courage, be encouraged, be confident, Paul. That's what the word means. And there are only four other times that Jesus uses this word, only four other times in the Gospels. And what's interesting about it to me, maybe it's not to you, but what's interesting to me is he uses this word in each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it, one time in each Gospel, and then here in the book of Acts. And every story that it happens in, for me, is just incredible. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 9, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but it's the story of the four men who bring the paralytic, the lame man, to Jesus on the mat or on the pallet. And they bring that man who has been paralyzed probably since birth. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed, but he's been paralyzed a long time. And these four men are so desperate for their friend, and they've heard about Jesus, and they bring this man, and they lay him at the feet of Jesus. We know the story. They dig a hole in the roof and all that. And they lay him at the feet of Jesus. And then this is all Jesus says to him, Phariseo, or have courage, my son. Have courage, my son. That's what he literally says to him, but it's the Greek word phariseo. Now, do you think this man who's been lying on a mat, paralyzed, not able to walk, is discouraged? Well, of course he is. So what does Jesus say? He says, phariseo. In the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 6, there's the story of Jesus and the disciples. And they're not together at this point because Jesus tells the disciples to go to the other side of the lake. And they get in a boat and Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. And they get in the boat and they take off. And the Bible says a storm, a great wind comes upon them. And of course they fight for their life for probably 6 to 8 hours that night. And they think they're going to die. And all of a sudden Jesus comes walking out on the water. And they look at him and they say, it's a ghost! And do you know what Jesus says? Phariseo. Take courage. Don't be afraid, for it is I. It is I. Take courage. In the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, there's a story of Jesus walking down the street, and a man named Jairus comes and falls at his feet. And Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. And all Jairus asks Jesus to do is come heal his daughter because it's his only daughter and she's about to die. You remember that story? And so Jesus says, sure, I'll go home with you. And as he's walking to Jairus' house, there's a woman who the Bible says has been bleeding for 12 years. Now for us, that doesn't mean a lot. Bleeding for 12 years would be a lot. But for what that meant in Jewish society is not only did she have a pretty grave medical condition, but she was also an outcast of society. She was unclean. She was basically just like a leper. She couldn't go in her home. She couldn't go in a temple. She couldn't worship. No one could have any contact with her. And so for 12 years, she had been isolated. She had been by herself. The Bible says she spent everything she had on doctors trying to get a cure. They could not cure her. And out of utter sheer desperation, she goes to Jesus in the crowd and somehow makes her way through the crowd, I guess with her face hidden so nobody would know who she is. And what does she do? She just simply grabs the hem of the garment of Christ Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus stops at once and he says, power has gone out of me. Someone touch me. And the disciples say, Jesus, thousands of people are touching. What are you talking about? They think he's crazy. He says, no. And so he turns and here's this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And do you know what he says to her? He says, daughter, pharsaim, take courage. Take courage. Be confident. Why? This is what he says next. Because your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. So he uses it in Luke, and then in the book of John, he uses it at the end of his life, John chapter 16, right before he's going to the cross, during a time when he's trying to encourage the disciples. In John 16, he tells them something. He says this, he says, in this world you will have what? Trouble, tribulation. You're going to have it. It's coming. Was it coming for the disciples? Well, yeah, every one of them died a martyr, by the way. Yeah, it was coming. But then do you know what he says right out after that? In this world you have trouble, but then what does he say next? Pharseo, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. And then the last time Jesus uses it here is in Acts 23:11, when he comes to the Apostle Paul, and when he says to the Apostle Paul, Paul, I know you're in prison. I know you've gone through so much. I know you've been stoned. I know you've been shipwrecked. I know you've been hungry. I know you've been cold. I know all these things have happened to you. But what does he say to him? Take courage. Pharseo, take courage. Be confident. And why can he be confident? Because God's not done with him. Because what does he say next? You're going to go to Rome. And you're going to preach the good news just like you have everywhere you've been, just like you did here in Jerusalem. Now here's the thing. Does he tell the Apostle Paul how he's going to get to Rome? No, he doesn't say, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to go in chains. You're going to go and for the next 2-3 years of your life, you're going to be in prison the whole time. And you're going to stand before a lot of people and you're going to have a lot of trials. A lot of them, by the way. Doesn't tell him any of that. Because Paul doesn't need to know that at this moment. What does Paul need to know? He needs to know that Jesus Christ is there and Jesus Christ is with him. And Jesus Christ is encouraging him, right? Jesus is encouraging him. And that's what Paul needed in that moment. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Well, of course you have. Now here's what's interesting. Might not be interesting to you, but interesting to me about this text. Jesus Christ had to come to Paul, right, in the middle of prison to do this for him. I don't know that that's the way Jesus intended it for it to be for Paul. But he had to do it twice, in Acts 18 and in Acts chapter 23. But he never did it at the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. You know why? Well, who went out with Paul on that first missionary journey? He had a name. His name was Barnabas. And Barnabas is actually the one that discipled Paul. And went and got Paul when he was in the middle of nowhere and brought into the church of Jerusalem and encouraged the church of Jerusalem, hey, this guy has been chosen by God. He has been saved. He really is who he says he is. He's not trying to kill you anymore. And he discipled him and he took him to the church of Antioch and he let him pastor with him and he mentored him. And then when the Holy Spirit of God came down in Acts chapter 13 and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them, they sent them out with the power of the gospel. Now, Barnabas wasn't Barnabas's name. That's a nickname. Do you remember Barnabas's name? Joseph, that's right. But Barnabas was a nickname. Do you know what the nickname means? Son of something. Son of encouragement. So who had God placed in Paul's life to be that encouragement? To be the one to speak truth into his life when he needed it, when he's not hearing truth, when he's listening to the lies in his own heart because he's feeling sorry for himself. You ever been there? Well, of course you've been there. We've all been there, right? But Barnabas was there to speak encouragement into him. But what does Paul do to Barnabas? Well, he gets mad at Barnabas. And he thinks Barnabas is an old codger and an old fool because Barnabas wants to love on somebody else that needs encouragement, John Mark. And Paul don't want any part of that because John Mark left us. He ran away from us. We don't need that sorry soul. Well, Paul was wrong, right? He even admits it later on. But they separate and they go different ways, and we don't see Barnabas again. And so now, does Paul have what God put in his heart and or in his life the first place to encourage him? He doesn't have that. And so Jesus comes to him and takes the place. But here's the whole point of that. God has given us what we need in this life through our faith family and our church family. And what are we to do for one another? Encourage one another and build one another up and love one another and help one another in faith when one faith is weak and one faith is strong, whatever it is. I tell you this all the time when we do prayer services. But do you know what Hebrews 10:25 says? Okay, Hebrews 10:25, we always focus on the first part of that verse. You know what the first part of that verse is? Don't neglect the what? The gathering together. Don't neglect church, basically. The meeting together with one another. Don't neglect it. Why? Because what are we to do? Encourage one another. Because the day of the Lord is coming. The return of Jesus is what it's talking about. So we're to be there for one another when someone needs encouragement, when someone is low, when someone's down. We're to be there, and we're to be the ones to say pharseo to them and to speak truth into their life and to speak the Bible and to pray for them and to hold them up. That's why God has given us this church. You can't live this life alone. God did not make you like that. He made you relational, correct? Why? Because He's relational. Why did He make you? For a relationship with Himself, did He not? Of course He did. Of course, sin separated that, messed all that up. But what did He do to fix that? Well, He did a lot, by the way. Maybe read your Bible, because He did a lot. And He sent Christ Jesus to this earth to die on a cross so that you could be with Him again. He's in a relational God, and He's made you in a relational being. And so on this earth, what should we have? Relationships. And He's given us a family of faith, the church family, to love one another and build one another up. And so often we neglect that, like the Apostle Paul, and we screw that up like the Apostle Paul, right? We're pretty good at that. We're pretty good at that. But if you understand what God has done for you, you'll understand how important the church is. Amen? It's important. And I know people say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't need none of that. I can meet with God on my own and blah, 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 blah. Bullarchy. It's not biblical. You can't do it. You can't live that life that way. I saw a thing the other day, and it's a guy, and he's a young guy, but he goes around the country and he interviews people, asks them questions. And one of the questions he asked is he went to people about 75 and above and was asking them just questions about life. And one of the questions he was asking them, he said, well, what's the most important thing in life? And almost to the person, what they said is they said, don't worry about material things. Relationships are the most important thing in life. Now, this wasn't even a Christian perspective. This was just in the U.S., so just a wisdom perspective more than that from elderly people. But every one of them said relationships are the most important. Don't neglect relationships. And they might not even know that from a biblical Christ-like perspective, but they know it. Why? Because God's written that on their heart. He's made them like that because they're made in His image. They're made relational beings, right? So understand that and understand why you're a part of a church. To be encouraged when you need encouragement. But guess what else? The opposite, the converse of that is true. You're to be an encourager when someone else needs encouragement, right? So don't just sit there and soak it all up. You got to give it out, right? You got to do something with what God has blessed you with. Now, the Apostle Paul took the courage that Jesus gave him, and you know what he did? Even though he was in prison the rest of his life, the rest of the book of Acts, and in jail and in chains and going to trials, he was giving out courage through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go read the end of the book of Philippians. Of course, guess where Philippians is written? While he's in jail in Rome. And the last words he talks about there is he talks about how people in Nero's house, Caesar's house, the emperor's house, have come to faith in Christ, and they send good words, encouragement back to the church of Philippi. Even while he's in prison, he's encouraging others through the letters he writes because Jesus encouraged him. Amen? Amen. Here, I got a lot more to say, but I won't say it because it's long, but I'll say this. Let me just close with a psalm. Just listen to what God says. Because maybe you need this morning. Maybe you're discouraged and you just need God to speak truth into your life, encouragement into your life. This is David speaking in Psalm 27. Just listen to some of the words. David says, "The Lord is my light and He is my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Even evil people come to devour me. When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask for, Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At His sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard You say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming. Do not turn Your back on me. Do not reject me. You always have been my helper. Do not leave me now. Do not abandon me. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close.'" Praise God, that's the type of God He is. One who always holds us close. Amen. That's what He did for the Apostle Paul, and He'll do it. Psalm 27. That's Psalm 27. It's a great psalm to read when you're discouraged because He's always near. Amen? Amen. Well, bow with me. Let me pray. Lord.